Seated. I asked my daughter yesterday morning if she was going to put up the Thanksgiving tree again, as if there was ever a chance that she wasn't. Ever since she was 10 years old, it has been her Thanksgiving duty. On the living room window of our old heritage house, she tapes a brown, carefully cut out construction paper tree trunk, and she places it right in the center of the window, just under the stained glass tulips. On it are the words, "I am thankful for." Then, as is her tradition, she goes about cutting out about 50 colorful paper leaves. She finds a nice basket for the scotch tape and the Sharpies and the cutout leaves, and she places them somewhere near the window. And when our family and friends arrive late tomorrow afternoon, they'll pick up a paper leaf and a pen and scribble something that they are most thankful for, and then they'll tape it to that tree trunk on the window, eventually filling out a beautiful tree of Thanksgiving. Now, when we first began the tradition, it was pretty cute to see the kinds of things that the kids would write: pets, toys, burgers. My son was especially thankful for the hamburgers in his life 1 year. But now we see words like family and friends and home and God. Now, admittedly, I usually write that one. But over the years, the same faces have graced our table, and every year, a few new ones join us. Just like your tables today or tomorrow or whenever we gather for large feasts with families and friends, maybe among new friends or strangers, whenever we gather, we are grateful for all of the gifts of life, and we're grateful to belong, even if it is just for one meal. Now, I often say this at the beginning of a worship service on Sunday, and the same can be true for the Thanksgiving gathering. It is good to be together. But sometimes I remember that all of what I've just described is a little idyllic. Sometimes Thomas and I say we live in a bubble, and maybe we do. Sometimes I remember that there are many who won't be part of any grand feast for whatever reason. And sometimes I wonder who isn't here to share in this togetherness that we join in every Sunday. 10 lepers of Luke's gospel, who seem like they are together, a cohesive group of othered folk, or at least walking together as they approach Jesus from a distance. And they spot him on the way, on his way to Jerusalem. Now, they know better than to walk up to this rabbi, or to anyone else for that matter. They know their place. They are suffering from a form of skin disease that, although the Bible identifies as leprosy, what we call leprosy today, Hansen's disease, is something a little bit different. The disease that these 10 lepers suffer from has made them ritually unclean, which meant that they couldn't participate in the temple services and rituals at the center of their faith. And to not practice their faith meant that these men stood on the outside of their community as well, likely feeling isolated, abandoned, and desperate. And so, as St. Luke tells us, when these 10 men realize that Jesus is coming near them, they call out to him, and not simply for comfort or companionship or someone to listen to them, but instead asking if this rabbi would have mercy on them and cure them. You see, because for these 10 men, leprosy was a divine curse. St. Luke writes that when Jesus saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." Now, the priests of those days didn't have special medical skills that priests of this day don't have, unless, of course, you're a practicing medical doctor and you feel a call to ministry, I can't imagine, but these priestly healthcare consultants functioned as a sort of purity inspectors, implying the adherence to Jewish purity laws, also indicating that these lepers were ostracized from the temple, from their Jewish tradition, from their customs, and from their community. They were just on the outside of everything. Now, these purity inspectors could exclude or restore people to their social roles. And as they showed themselves to the priests, they were made clean even before they did. They were made restored. All of them did as Jesus commanded, and all of them were healed of the leprosy that kept them from their place in everyday Jewish society. Well, of course, 9 of them had been ostracized from their regular roles in Jewish society. 9 of them returned to be enveloped in the fold. They could now work and worship and live among others, all of them but one. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and praising God with a loud voice. He stretched himself out on the ground at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And completely consistent with Luke's narrative of an ever-inclusive, boundary-crossing Jesus, we learn that this 10th and grateful man was a Samaritan. A Samaritan, as we know, was an outsider, a foreigner, someone whose way of being didn't quite match with the ways of the majority. And so here outside of his homeland, he wouldn't be what former Prime Minister Stephen Harper would refer to as old stock, or who many of us would refer to as from here. And yet this man, newly made clean by Jesus, made clean to return to the temple, made clean to be part of society with dignity and with purpose, still remained an outsider by virtue of his foreignness. But this was the man that turned back to Jesus and praised God in a loud voice, stretching himself on the ground at Jesus' feet and thanked him. Not the ones from here. Not the ones restored to community that for generations they had been part of. The Samaritan man, newly cleansed, was filled with gratitude, the gratitude of the psalmist, "I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart." And Jesus notices that. Jesus notices immediately, asking, "Were not 10 made clean? But the other 9, where are they?" Indeed, where would they be? Where would we be in our privilege to not have to think of the outsider, to not need to think about people in our own land living without dignity? Was none of them found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? We might wonder, has this circumstance legitimately confused Jesus? Is he hurt? Is he a little peeved, disappointed, angry? Whatever it is that's on Jesus' mind, his gaze, his attention, his blessing returns to the man filled with gratitude before him. This man who has been given a tiny glimpse of restoration. This man for whom any blessing would be like a cup of water in a dry, desolate desert. The indigenous woman sitting in a classroom learning her own language. The transgender man who gets called back for that second interview. The Pakistani refugee that opens the front door to his new family home. Sometimes gratitude for the dignity and freedom to be fully human and fully alive reveals more about the magnitude of God's kingdom than those of us with privilege are able to comprehend. If we are to understand correctly, Jesus healed all 10 men, all of them. But before we paint our advocacy placards with messages of "all lives matter," let us try and understand Jesus' next words. "Your faith has made you well." as if to be clean and to be well were two different things. If all 10 have already been made clean, then what is he saying? As it turns out, it usually comes down to how you translate, and in this case, a single Greek word, sozo, can be translated as made well in the sense of being healed, but it can also be translated as saved in the sense of being brought through mortal danger. And it can be translated as made whole in the sense of being completed and made to be what you were meant to be all along. So 10 were indeed made clean, but only one was saved. 10 were made to be clean, but only one was made whole. 10 were made to be clean, but only one recognized it and gave thanks, and in giving thanks became what God had intended all along. Now, when at the beginning of worship I say, "It is good to be together," it isn't only something I say to express gratitude that we all feel having the great privilege to gather here at St. Mary's week after week, whether it's here on a Sunday morning or at our soup and Bible studies or our messy church family gatherings, Monday men's group or Tuesday's knitting, those all feel really great. They feel like we are together. It is good to be together can mean that it is also good and right for all of humanity to be together in that blessing of Christ, God's blessing of reconciliation and wholeness, gathered into a divine love, reflecting the justice and mercy and dignity of our Christ in and for one another, and realizing that the posture of gratitude for the incredible grace that we have been given by God, is flat on our faces or on our knees or at the altar with our hands outstretched, knowing that without God, we are not whole. Without each other, we are not whole. We might try to enslave God's word for our own safety and preservation out of our own fears, but the word of God is not chained. It is good to be together, grateful with and to God and with each other, for God and for each other. On this Thanksgiving weekend, perhaps it's timely practice to remember that at the heart of our life of faith is, in fact, gratitude. It is possible that we were, in fact, people made for gratitude. And not just the kind of sentiment scribbled on a paper leaf, but the deep knowing that without God's grace, we would be alone. We would not be whole. Without God's grace, we would be continually focused on what we're entitled to. And without God's grace, we would not be turned to our neighbor. This is gratitude with which restores and heals and completes and saves. It's available to any one of us and every one of us, every single moment of our lives, in our health or with those who are caring for us when we aren't well, and those near and far who have contributed to who we are, in the fellowship we share in our congregation, and for the generosity in which we share deeply of ourselves, our time, our money, our resources, and our God-given talents in this place, in faith, for the sake of God's world. God tends to open our eyes in moments of great need and great brokenness. God tends to meet us in restorative grace in those situations of our lives, when we're on our knees knowing our great need for God. Those who suffer, those without privilege, those unseen have God's heart, and so through God's faithful, God's love at the table, we are showing where God's love is shown, where blessing is all around. So let's come to this table knowing that we are seen. Let us receive who we are, who God says that we are, in the bread and the wine, and in the water, and in the word. And may God's Spirit guide us to become the feast of thanksgiving for the world, inviting all to God's table, removing barriers in our hearts, in our communities, in the world, inviting all into this togetherness. God's kingdom come, God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.